Well, hello, everyone, and thank you for listening to this recording of Reformation History. My name is Bo Whittemore. I am an elder in training here at the Field Church, and the class that we're looking at here is Reformation History. Now, this is a re-recording of class number one, and I also have to re-record class number two, so that will be next. But classes three through six are in their original setting in the classroom, so they will sound a little bit rougher. You know, their sound quality won't be as good as what you're hearing here, but I didn't want to let those other four classes just kind of go to waste because I needed to re-record class one and two. So that's what we're here doing. And this is, again, Reformation History. And what this class is it's an exploration and overview of the Reformation. Okay, so, you know, when we talk about the Reformation, there's just absolutely a ton of things that we could, you know, get into history-wise, topic-wise, scripturally, theologically. You know, all different areas. And so what we're doing with this class is we're just really looking over how everything unfolded in history. You know, what caused the Reformation? Why was the Reformation necessary? Who were the quote-unquote major players in the Reformation? You know, how was it achieved? You know, and questions like that, you know, talking about the foundations of the Reformation. So that's what we're going to do in this class. And there will be spots where I probably will not go as deep into that particular subject as you want me to. And there'll be other times where I probably go a little bit further than you're expecting me to. But really, what I want for you as we go through this class and as you listen to the rest of these recordings is really for you just to be educated on how the Reformation came about and why. And so, you know, if the average person asks you a question about the Reformation, you know, you will be able to answer it. And so what I want to start out doing for those of you who are coming back and listening to these recordings, you know, and weren't actually part of the class, is I want to tell you about, you know, what resources we used for the class. And the first thing that we used is obviously our Bible. Now, in the recordings that you'll hear, including today, I'm reading from the LSB, that is the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the translation we use here at the Field Church. And, you know, by design, this class is very biblical. Like, I'm going to go through plenty of, you know, Bible references, plenty of verses. There'll be plenty of Bible reading throughout, simply because I want your knowledge of the Reformation to be rooted in biblical truth. What does God's Word say? And how does the Reformation, you know, work within that framework of what the Bible says? And the second resource that we're going to use for this course, and I highly recommend this resource, great book, especially if you want a really, you know, more of a quick kind of flyover of the Reformation, is The Unquenchable Flame by Michael Reeves. So if you haven't ever read that book, I would just strongly recommend, and even if you don't end up, you know, listening to all six of these recordings I have from the various classes, is, you know, get this book, definitely read it. It's a great book. One thing I really like about it is Reeves writes in such a way that the book doesn't really feel like a textbook or anything like that. You know, it reads more like a narrative, even though he's, you know, really explaining to you how the how the Reformation unfolded, how it came to be, and how it, you know, proceeded and all that, he really writes in such a style that keeps your attention on it. So, again, that's The Unquenchable Flame, Discovering the Heart of the Reformation by Michael Reeves. And you can pick that up on Amazon. There's two versions to it, actually. There's the kind of the normal version, and then there's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation version. And that version will, the 500th anniversary edition will cost you probably $5 or $10 more than the regular. It does have, though, one thing I do like about it is it has a timeline in the back of it that kind of goes through the entire timeline of the Reformation and the major points. And that in of itself is definitely, worth the money, like just to have that timeline where you can go back and reference it. But again, that's $5 to $10 extra. But whichever one you're looking for, whether it's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation version or just the regular version, you should be able to find it on Amazon. And then last but not least, as you're listening, you may want to take notes. So, you know, maybe you have a notebook or a iPad or whatever to take notes on. But that's really all we use for this class is your Bible, a copy of The Unquenchable Flame, and some note-taking materials. And one thing I'll tell you is, you know, the teaching that I do for this course, it follows The Unquenchable Flame to a certain degree, but also goes in other places that The Unquenchable Flame doesn't. You know, because obviously if I just wanted you to know the information that's in the book, I would just tell you, read the book, right? So I do talk more about some things and less about other things. And I do cover some things maybe that the book doesn't cover. But that's just to kind of guide your understanding and help you out and kind of bring your attention to important things. So having said all that, let's get into our first class. And the way that I start this class is not really focused on the Reformation itself. So what I want to start out doing is answering the question, why should we be interested in church history? All right, now I think that's a real important question. Like if we're going to endeavor, you know, the amount of hours that it takes to read, you know, Michael Reeves' book, you know, The Unquenchable Flame, or any other, you know, history, you know, involving the church or around the church or whatever, like, why should we be interested in that? Why, you know, shouldn't we just stick to what's covered in the Bible? And I think that's a very good question. Certainly we should be in our Bibles, right, brothers and sisters? Like every day of our lives, we should be in God's Word, right? But, you know, I think there's also a warrant, and a biblical one at that, for us to study church history. So what I want to do now is just answer this question, why should we be interested in church history? And obviously, I want to answer that question using some scripture, and then we'll go into some other, you know, kind of like benefits or, if you will, of studying church history, maybe studying brothers and sisters who came before us and their, you know, the different things that they faced. But what I'd like for you to do is start out by turning to Deuteronomy chapter 32, and let's look at verses 7 and 8, okay? So Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 7 and 8. And I'm going to read these, and we've got a few more to get to. And I'm actually going to be turning to them, but, you know, just a reminder, you're listening to a recording. So if I'm going too fast, just feel free to pause, and then when you get caught up, push play again, okay? So this is Deuteronomy 32, verses 7 and 8. Remember the ancient days. Consider the years from generation to generation. Ask your father, and he will declare to you, your elders, and they will speak to you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of man, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. And so the very first word here, I think, in verse 7 is just interesting. It's a command. It's a command to remember. Remember the ancient days. Now, look, this is Moses, you know, writing this in Deuteronomy. They're about to, you know, cross the Jordan, and obviously Moses isn't going to go with them. But the people of Israel are getting ready to cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan. And, you know, Moses is instructing them to remember, you know, what's happened from generation to generation. And we're going to flesh this out a little bit more with a few other verses. But here we can already see remembering the past is an important aspect of Christianity. And why is that? Well, it's because God wants you to remember what he's done in the past. Why? So you'll glorify him. So you'll praise him. And so, and we're going to see that in a few more verses here in just a second. But, you know, the command to remember is biblical. I mean, you see throughout Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you know, after Genesis, you see this repetitive command for the people to remember that God brought them out of Egypt, that God freed them from slavery. And, you know, and that should be a cause for the people of Israel to praise God, to obey God. And it should be the same for us as we look at the different things throughout history, okay? You know, what we're going to see in these next few verses is that history is no accident. God did not, you know, set this world in motion and then take a step back and say, okay, let's see what happens, right? I mean, God is sovereign over history. History is the outworking of God's providence. I mean, he's sovereign over every detail of it, okay? So next, I want you to turn with me to Psalm 77. We're going to look at a couple of psalms while we're in the Psalms and while we're in the Psalter. But go first to Psalm 77, and we're going to take a look at verses 11 through 14. All right, so Psalm 77, and yeah, let's read that right now, okay? 11 through 14 in Psalm 77. I shall remember the deeds of Yah. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. O God, your way is holy. What God is like is great like God. You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples. You have by your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. And I just read through verse 15 there. But anyway, again, there's the call to, you know, for remembrance, right? You know, this is Asaph writing this particular psalm, but he's saying he's going to remember the deeds of God and what he has done in the past. And he, even further, he's going to meditate on that. And I think that's a useful thing for us to think about here. Not only let's learn history, like we're talking about Reformation history in this class, but let's meditate on what God has done, you know, whether that be, you know, biblical history, which, you know, for those of you that know, the Bible was written, the last book of the Bible was written somewhere between 90 AD and 100 AD by the Apostle John when he wrote Revelation. And of course, that has to do with events that haven't yet happened, a great deal of it. But, you know, what we, you know, do when we look at history, and what the main thing that we should do when we look at history is to praise God for what he's done. I mean, you know, think about what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I think it's verse 31, you know, whether you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, right? Well, same thing with history. I mean, when we look at history, we should see, you know, God's providence and what he's bringing about through whatever the events of history are. So while you're in Psalm 77, let's turn to Psalm 135. Okay, so you're going to the right just a little bit, and we want to go to Psalm 135. And in this particular psalm, we're going to look at verses 5 through 14. Okay, so Psalm 135, verses 5 through 14. For I know that Yahweh is great, and that our Lord is greater than all gods. Whatever Yahweh pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all the deeps. The one who causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, who brings forth wind from his storehouses. He struck the firstborn of Egypt, from man to beast. He sent signs and wonders into your midst, O Egypt, amongst Pharaoh and all his slaves. He struck many nations. He slew mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. And he gave their land as an inheritance to Israel, his people. O Yahweh, your name is everlasting. O Yahweh, your remembrance is from generation to generation. For Yahweh will render justice for his people and will give comfort to his slaves. So, I mean, there's a lot going on in that little section of scripture that I just read here in Psalm 135. You see that God does what he wants to do, you know, what he pleases according to his will. That's what he does. And that could be, you know, sovereignty over what goes on in heaven and on earth, in the seas and the deeps. You know, it says that he makes lightning for the rain. I mean, you're talking about nature, you're talking about weather, and even what happens to the nations, right? God is sovereign over all of that. Okay, so we have to understand, y'all, when we, you know, look at history, whether it's the Reformation or whether it's the medieval times, or maybe, you know, early America in the Enlightenment period, you know, things are coming about. You know, whether it's easy to tell or not, God is working his will no matter what we see happening in history, and it's going exactly according to how he has planned it, okay? I mean, nothing that we're doing or anybody has ever done in history has, you know, made God step back and go, oh, didn't see that coming. Yeah, he saw that coming. And we're going to see some more verses that support that in just a second. So turn with me now to the right a little bit more. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah chapter 14, and we're going to look at verse 24. Okay, so Isaiah 14 and verse 24. I'm trying to get there right now. Okay, so here's Isaiah 14, verse 24. Yahweh of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have counseled, so it will stand. And so, you know, that goes back to what I was just saying. I mean, you know, God is bringing about his will and purpose through history. You know, history is the outworking of his providence. I think even more so, if you turn to Isaiah 46 and look at verses 9 and 10. So keep going to the right. Now we're going to go to Isaiah 46 and look at verses 9 and 10. And, I mean, you know, just listen to the sovereignty that you hear in these verses. Okay, so starting in verse 9. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not yet been done, saying my counsel will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. So, I mean, look, that's sovereignty right there. I mean, declaring the end from the beginning. So before any of it even ever started, you know, God was declaring how it was going to turn out, you know, and from many, many years ago saying, you know, determining what will happen at its set time, at the time that it was supposed to. And I think when we turn to these two verses that I want to look at in Acts, these two sections of scripture in Acts, you're going to see even the timing, you know, not just the events as they happen, but the exact timing. You know, God is sovereign over that. So turn to Acts with me, and let's look at chapter 4, and we're going to go to verses 27 and 28. Okay, so Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28. Let me get there, y'all. Sorry about that. I'm almost there. Okay. Verses 27 and 28 of Acts chapter 4. For truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. So, there again, I mean, God's sovereignty and the exact timing, you know. And this obviously is in the context in reference to Christ's crucifixion. But, you know, Herod and Pontius Pilate were both part of that, and God had planned that, right? So like, he knew that these people were going to be here at this exact time for this exact purpose, because he predestined it according to his will. All right. And so when we look at the Reformation, or just any part of history, we want to see it through a biblical lens. Okay. And if that there's something that I could like kind of press upon you as you study history, and no matter what piece of history it is, it's look at it through a biblical lens. Let the Bible inform you as to how to understand it. Okay. So one more section of scripture I want to look at is Acts 17, and we want to look at verses 24 through 28. Okay, so Acts 17, verses 24 through 28, and this is where Paul is in Athens. But starting in verse 24, the God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to inhabit all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, and if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Little tongue tied there at the end. But here, you know, here we even see a significant, you know, proclamation that God's making through Paul, that, you know, he even determined where the people would live, you know, how the nations would mark off their boundaries, you know, and that everything we do, as we live and move and exist, is for him according to his purpose. It all comes out the way he planned it. All right. So, you know, those are some scriptures I wanted you to consider as you consider why it's important to study church history. And here's a quote that I want you to know. This is from Martin Lloyd-Jones. And Lloyd-Jones says this: "My contention is that the Christian should learn from history, that because he is a Christian, it is his duty to do so, and he must rouse himself to do so." And I agree with Martin Lloyd-Jones on that. I think, you know, whoever you are, hopefully a member of our church, but, you know, even if you're off somewhere else, you know, if you are a genuine believer, if you have genuine faith, then you should be exploring how your God has, you know, exerted his sovereignty, his providence on all of history. I mean, you know, and that's not really hard to do. I say all of history, but start small. You know, maybe pick a time period of history that interests you. Maybe it's the Reformation, and that's why you're listening to these recordings. Or maybe it's, you know, some other time period. That's great. You know, start doing research on that. But again, you know, see it through a biblical lens. How can the Bible inform your understanding of that period of history? And another thing to do, like, even if it's a maybe a particular subject that on the surface doesn't seem like it's so much biblical, like I know a very popular one for many people is World War II. Well, okay, study World War II. Study what Christians were doing during World War II. One person that comes to mind right off the top of my head is just Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You know, he was a Christian during that time. You know, what did Christians do during World War II? How did God move during World War II? You know, I mean, what were some of the things that came out of that? Like, you know, as terrible as that time was, God was still moving. God was still bringing about his purposes despite the evil of mankind. So let the Bible inform your understanding of even time periods like that. I mean, you should do that with everything that you do. But moving on, now I want to answer the question, so why should we study church history? And just give you some extra things to think about as you study church history, and we're going to get into a little more scripture here. And I've already said this before, but I'm going to read some more, you know, scripture to just support this. But history is the outworking of God's sovereign plan. I mean, that's actually what history is the unfolding of God's plan till what we know is the consummation of history, right? The end of the timeline, you know, and that move from being in history to moving to eternity, right? And so turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 4. All right, so Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And there again, we're talking about the exact timing of when things happen. So, you know, this verse starts out as when the fullness of time came, right? So at the time that God had preordained or predestined, that's when he sent his son. And look, you can get a feel for this when you're reading through the Gospel of John. You know, I'm thinking in chapter 7 right now while Jesus is at the Feast of Booths and he's, you know, talking to the crowd, which is full of Pharisees. And, you know, he's making all these claims of himself and who he is and inviting people to respond. And, you know, some of the people want to take him and arrest him, you know. But what does the scripture say in those sections? It says, but nobody laid hands on him because his time had not yet come. You know, and we see a similar statement to that. While Christ is at the wedding in Cana, right? So, wedding in Cana. And so, you know, the very timing that everything has, that everything unfolds in, is also, you know, the outworking of God's sovereign plan. Okay, well, let's keep going. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. So just probably one page to your right there. If you're in Galatians 4:4, is Ephesians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 11. In him, we have also been made an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So there again, you know, predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Okay, so you know, God has determined how this is going to go, and it's according to his will. That's how it unfolds. You know, that's how it results, is it happens exactly how he has determined it's going to happen, and it results in exactly how he intended the result to happen. All right. Well, keep on turning to the right. Let's go to Hebrews now. And let's look at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And it says this, God, having spoken long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days spoke to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. And so the reason why I'm bringing up this section of scripture is because, you know, I wanted to show you that, like, this has been what God has been doing throughout history. And you know, more specifically here, we see biblical history. But, you know, he spoke in many portions and in many ways. You know, I mean, think about it. Not only did he send the prophets, but he sent his own Son. That's what we see right there. You know, visions, dreams, miracles, you know, all those things, God has spoken through them, you know, but as we see history, we see the unfolding of what he has spoken, right? And so as we look at the Reformation, remember, this is all on a timeline that's heading to the same place, y'all. Just because there's no more scripture being written, because canon is closed, you know, that doesn't mean that this, you know, current place we're in time, or, you know, when the Reformation was happening, that just somehow came about on its own. You know, I mean, this is all the unfolding, and God is taking us to the return of Christ when he establishes the millennial kingdom. I mean, you know, and right before that, or sometime before that, you know, we have the tribulation, and then before that, we have the rapture. So that's where history's heading. Okay, so everything that's happening between what John wrote in Revelation to now is all leading us to those events in history that God said will happen. So now go back with me, back to Psalms. We're going to go back to Psalms now, and we're going to look at Psalms 111, Psalm 111, and we're just going to look at verses 2 through 4. Okay, so Psalm 111 and verses 2 through 4. Greater the works of Yahweh, they are sought by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is his work, and his righteousness stands forever. He has made wondrous deeds to be remembered. Yahweh is gracious and compassionate. So there, what we see is, you know, a mandate to, you know, remember what God has done. And so y'all, like, you know, we can look through all the Bible and see what God's done. But what you're going to see as we go through the Reformation is that, man, God was at work in the Reformation as well. You know, and as you see the events of the Reformation unfold, I mean, it's just going to leave you with no doubt that God was working in it. So, all right, one more section of scripture. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And again, this might be a familiar section of scripture for some of you, but just that there's a time for everything, right? There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every matter under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What advantage is there to the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the endeavor which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. Yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. And so y'all, you know, everything, and this is kind of like one of the overall message of Ecclesiastes is without God, everything's meaningless. And so apply that lesson right there to history. I mean, if God is not bringing about his providence, his will, through his sovereignty, what is all of history? I mean, it's working to a pointless end. So, you know, we have to see God at work in history. I mean, otherwise, it's just pointless. You know, one day you'll die and you'll be forgotten and, you know, there's really no point to anything in life, right? I mean, that's a very atheistic view, and rightly so. I mean, if you're going to take God out of history, that's all you have is, hey, one day you're going to die. Enjoy it. You know, I mean, that's how unbiblical is that, right? But another reason why we should study church history is because it teaches us valuable lessons. I mean, you know, the old adage, those who don't learn history are doomed to repeat it. I think that's a true adage, but also I just think that you can learn from it even just for your own spiritual life, you know, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But, you know, another reason is that history sanctifies us. When you go and you look at the various men and women that God has worked through in history, and you study, you know, the challenges that they faced and how they dealt with it and how they reacted to it. You know, and just to think, you know, how some of the things that they, you know, faced just might have seemed so insurmountable, but somehow they made it through, you know, and obviously they made it through because, you know, God was helping them get through, right? I mean, it's all God's doing. But one thing that it will do is it will sanctify you, and it'll build up a lot of humility. You know, just I think about the amount of pressure, and where you're going to see this in you know, another recording for another class, of just how much pressure must have been on Martin Luther as he faced, you know, the Diet of Worms. You know, all the pressure, you know, just knowing that how he responded to the accusations that the Catholic Church were putting against him. I mean, he was sure he was going to die, like that, you know, they were just going to take him out back and burn him or cut his head off. You know, I mean, that's pressure, y'all. That's faith. And so, you know, and I asked myself, if I was in the same situation, could I do it? I mean, of course I want to think I could, but you know, that's might not necessarily be true, right? I mean, definitely not without the Spirit, you know, fortifying me and lifting me up and giving me what I need to endure that situation. No, I couldn't do it on my own for sure. I know that to be 100% true. So, you know, definitely humility. And then the other thing is gratitude. You know, I mean, think about, you know, how Martin Luther and some of the other people that were involved in the Reformation, you know, how that is helping you today, you know. And again, all this glory goes back to God. I'm not asking you to glorify Martin Luther or John Calvin or whoever. But, you know, it should lead you to praise God. And that is, of course, what the entire point of learning church history or any you know, section of history is so that you will see what God did through it and praise him and glorify him. And, you know, and look, one of the best evidences that you can see about this is all the, you know, men that God used throughout history to bring about his will. You know, as I think for us coming from, you know, the Reformed tradition, we often, you know, are maybe even, I hope not prideful, but maybe a little bit prideful about, you know, how well we're informed by the Scripture and how biblical we are. And those are, you know, important things. But like, if you look throughout history, you know, God uses men from different denominations to bring about his will. I mean, we think about Charles Spurgeon, for instance, you know, known as the Prince of Preachers, right? I mean, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived, according to most people. Well, he was a Reformed Baptist, okay? Well, what about George Whitefield? I mean, probably the greatest evangelist that has ever lived. I mean, this guy, everywhere he went, every step he took, he was preaching and sharing the gospel with people. He was an Anglican. All right. What about more contemporary here? R.C. Sproul, Presbyterian, right? And then one of my, you know, personal favorite commentators, you know, anytime I'm studying a book of the Bible, I will buy his commentary because I like his commentaries that much. James Montgomery Boyce. I mean, he's a Presbyterian, right? So y'all, we have to understand that, you know, God uses his people in ways that pleases him, and it's according to his will. So, you know, that's just something for you to think about, but history does sanctify us. Another reason that we should study church history, and this is a big one here, is history, the study of history liberates us from the constraints and limitations of our current age. Okay, and I'm going to read a quote from C.S. Lewis to kind of give you a better understanding of that. But here's what Lewis writes. He says, every age has its own outlook. It is especially good at seeing certain truths and especially liable to make certain mistakes. We all, therefore, need the books that will correct the characteristic mistakes of our own period. And I think this is such an important thing, especially for us in our contemporary society, to remember. I think each generation, as it passes by, thinks that it's somehow smarter or more intelligent or, you know, fill in the blank, more so than the generation before us. And, you know, I think that, you know, knowledge overall increases as man goes from generation to generation. But here's the truth. You know, we deal with problems in our generation that the previous generations didn't have to deal with. And, you know, that makes us much more equipped in those areas to deal with those problems. But we also, there's so many problems we don't have to deal with because they've already been dealt with in previous generations. And so we develop these blind spots for other things. And you know, we kind of, you know, see our world through the lenses of contemporary society. And we forget that, hey, it hasn't always been like this. And so history has a way of liberating us from the mindset that we have because of the contemporary society, culture, and times that we live in. All right, so we can start seeing the world in other ways that maybe weren't available to us before. And I think that's especially valuable for us to remember right now. I mean, if you look at, you know, especially secular culture right now, they want to put the lens of our current day and age on every other previous generation and every other time. And as you can see, it's leading to the attempt to rewrite history, to tear down statues, to rename things and do all this and the other thing. And it's just a bunch of nonsense. It's a bunch of trash. So, you know, we can't do that, y'all. We have to learn from our brothers and sisters who came before us and help what they write and the times that they went through open up our eyes so that we can be more ready to face some of the challenges that we might face in the future. I mean, you know, this is definitely a chance for us to learn. You know, and that leads into the next point. History teaches us the wisdom of other Christians. You know, I think about my own life and all the studies that I devote myself to. But, you know, other men in other times had devoted themselves to other areas of study. And by reading their work and reading, you know, what they found in their study, you know, we can learn from that. And that's an increase in godly wisdom by, you know, one of the best things you can do for yourself is to go by the writings of people like the Puritans and read just, you know, their theology. You'll learn so much from it. The next point is that history provides us with models for imitation. And so it's right here. I think that point's pretty explanatory, but it's right here that we need a warning, right? I mean, we have to remember, just like every single man and woman that's in the Bible, they were sinful, with the exception of Christ, obviously. You know, I mean, so when you look at someone in history, let's say it's John Calvin, let's say it's Martin Luther or Augustine, or any of these other, you know, people in church history, you've got to remember that they were people. I mean, Romans 3:10-12 still applies here. They're sinful. You know, they needed a savior just like we do. You know, and the other thing is their theology is not always going to be maybe as good as you think it is in some places. You know, so you have to be looking out for that. Like if you read the work of some of the Puritans, you know, or even John Calvin or somebody like that, you got to remember their theology is not exactly going to match up with yours. And I'll give you a for instance. Okay, here you go. Most of the reformers were paedo-baptists. Okay. And, you know, we're credo-baptists. Obviously we believe in the believer's baptism. They did not believe that. Okay. So there are going to be areas of their theology where you don't agree. And you need to remember that as you look to them for wisdom, as you look to them as a source for imitation. You know, Paul, for instance, you know, calls us to look to our elders as people to imitate in our church. And that's great advice, right? But it doesn't mean that, you know, elders are not sinful. I mean, they have sin too, right? So we need to remember that about these people in history too, because we have a tendency, I think, to prop people from history up, you know, and just kind of put them on this pedestal. And, you know, that's not what we should be doing. The one who goes on the pedestal is Christ, right? Is Jesus. That's who needs to be exalted, right? And worshiped. So, you know, all that to say, just as you're looking at these men as for what they did and as models for imitation, you know, do so with wisdom. Do so with discernment, okay? And one last thing, and I've mentioned this several times at this point, but it just needs to be said again, you know, kind of like bottom line statement here. History helps, guides, and leads us to praise God. And that's exactly why we seek to learn it, right? Is because we want to know how, you know, God has exerted his sovereignty, his providence in history, so that we can praise him for all that he has done. So anyway, just to give credit where credit's due, the points that I just made, I gathered from a source called Why Should I Be Interested in Church History? And that's written by Joel Beakey and Michael Haken. And you can buy that. It's just a little booklet, so it'll probably cost $5 or less if you want to buy it. But you can get that from Reformation Heritage Books. Just search Reformation Heritage Books online and go to their website, and you will find that. Again, it's Why Should I Be Interested in Church History by Joel Beakey and Michael Haken. And so we're getting close to the end here, but I just wanted to give you a little bit of advice, as you know, we're about to study the Reformation with the rest of these recordings. But I just want to give you some advice for studying church history, because I want you to pursue this church, or believer, wherever you are listening to this. You know, I want you to not only be in God's word, But I also want you to maybe pick out some a time or two or person or two from history, and I want you to study them. You know, obviously believers. But just, you know, some advice for if you're going to take on church history. First, and this is a big one, consider the evidence that's being presented. Okay, so whenever you read somebody's work for history, whether it be church history or even, you know, kind of like secular history, consider the evidence that they're presenting, because nobody just ever really writes stuff just to write stuff. They have a point they're making, okay? So when they make their point, consider the evidence that's being presented as they make their point. Is that valid evidence towards the point they're making? You know, is this something that seems to make sense? Like, I mean, don't just take things at somebody's word. Like, consider, is this truthful? Okay. And that leads into point two. Consider the source. All right. And this is a big thing. You want to consider the source of whatever resource it is that you're looking at. All right. Because no matter who they are, they have presuppositions and they have agendas. Okay. You know, so, and that's why I really am going to encourage you, as you dive into history, look for history resources that are written by believers, okay, by Christians. And not only that, by biblical Christians, not somebody just claiming to be a Christian. And you know, Michael Reeves, and the book we're going to have for this class, the Unquenchable Flame. I mean, Michael Reeves, he's a professor. He has a place that he teaches, but look, he also, you know, is on staff. He's one of Sam's professors in his D-Men program, right? So, you know, this is a man we can trust with what he's giving us in his presentation of the Reformation. And so I definitely want y'all to consider that, okay? Because look, how much will the view of the Reformation change if the author is, let's say, Catholic? That'll totally turn the truth of the Reformation on its head. You know, because, you know, if you get a Catholic writing a Reformation book, they're going to deal with it according to, you know, Catholicism, right? And if you get a secular person that's going to write it, they're going to take God out of the equation completely, you know? And so you need to consider all these things as you go to resources for studying history. Number three, I already said it once, but I'm going to say it again because it is important. Allow God's word to inform your understanding, okay? Allow God's word to inform your understanding. Remember, you've got a biblical worldview, for those of you who are biblical Christians. Don't set that aside as you read history. Keep your biblical worldview. Allow God's word to inform you and inform your understanding of you know, historical topics and people. Next, it's just a good idea to look at basic overviews of history. In other words, read resources that'll kind of give you the complete view of whatever section of history you're looking at. Read those so you can get an idea for the flow of all of it. And then, you know, after that, if you want to get into some more detailed looks at certain parts of it, that's fine. But have a good idea about how the whole thing goes before you dive into, like, you know, just this particular topic in history. Another good resource is short biographies, okay? So, you know, there's plenty of biographies written by plenty of men on plenty of different people throughout history. So choose some short ones and read those, okay? You don't have to get real long ones, because I think what happens is with these long biographies, you kind of start paying attention a little bit too much to the trees rather than seeing the whole forest, right? And so, you know, and short biographies tend to be a little more focused on what the person is known for, whereas long biographies can really kind of get worn down in the details and kind of take you to places that you really just, you know, are more of a waste of time. Let's just be real about it. You know, there's like, I do want to know a lot about John Calvin, but I don't need to know everything about John Calvin, right? Or Martin Luther or whoever it is. Another thing, visits to historical buildings and monuments. Great way to study history. Actually go to the places and see it. Right. And one thing you're going to find out about the Reformation in particular is all over Europe. I mean, all over Europe, it's going to be happening. And then, of course, and I mentioned this in passing earlier, but go to primary sources and works. So don't just read, you know, like we're doing here and reading Dr. Reeves and his overview of the Reformation. Like, go read some of Martin Luther's writing. Go read some of John Calvin's writing. I mean, you know, institutes is a must that I think every Christian should have on their list to read. Read the Institutes of the Christian Religion. That's a primary source. You know, and there's a lot of these men in the Reformation, they wrote a ton because they were trying to get the truth out and the word out concerning all these things. So, you know, having said all that, don't just study the history. Go and look at what the men and women who were living it out were writing, what they actually said about of it. Another one, you know, I just mentioned Calvin's Institutes. Bondage of the Will by Martin Luther. Should definitely read Bondage of the Will. Okay, and you know, and I mentioned Freedom of the Will, that's Jonathan Edwards, which comes a little bit later. But, you know, if you were going to study Jonathan Edwards, I would say, yeah, you need to read Freedom of the Will, okay? So, you know, those are just some things to think about. And that's where we're going to end this class. What I'm going to do next class is start answering the question that you were probably thinking I would get to today, which is, you know, what is the Reformation? And start getting into some of the kind of the underpinnings of the Reformation. So we will start that on the next recording. But it was good to have you listen today. I hope this was helpful for why you should be interested in church history. And we'll see you next class. Thanks. Bye.